Let's read our text this morning. We were blessed last Sunday to be in Hendersonville, just north of Nashville, where my mom lives. As you know, we went to Haley's graduation the day before, and we brought home with us a college graduate, and so we're very happy about that. Some have said we just got a pay raise by her being finished. But now we're doing grad school, so we'll see how all that works out. But last Sunday was very unique for us because we got to worship at the church where my mom attends. But Paula's mom had gone with us to Harding. She graduated from Harding in yesteryear sometime. And so she went with us, and she spent the night at my mom's house, and we got to go and worship on Mother's Day with both of our moms. And so that was a blessing. And then she came back and we had a great meal at my mom's house and shared that meal together. So that's where we were last week. 2 weeks ago, we started a sermon series on the book of Ruth. We're in chapter 2 this morning. I'd invite you to open your Bible and we're going to read the whole chapter. We're going to set the stage by reading the text together. The word of the Lord, Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have now come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and to the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. And then Ruth the Moabitess said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. The word of the Lord. Most of us would love for God to work in some dramatic way, wouldn't we? We want burning bushes. We'd love to hear audible voices. We'd love to have lightning bolt clarity. But more often than not, God works quietly. He works in fields, in conversations, in jobs, routines, small decisions that don't feel especially spiritual at the time. Ruth chapter 2 is a chapter where ordinary faithfulness meets extraordinary grace. There are no miracles in this chapter. There are no angelic appearances. There are no prophetic declarations. And yet this chapter overflows with God's presence. If Ruth 1 asks, can God still be trusted after loss? Ruth 2 begins to answer, yes. And he's already at work, even if you don't see it yet. So, a new character and a hint of hope. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. The narrator introduces us to Boaz very quickly, even before he appears in the story, because we are supposed to take notice of that. It says he is a man of standing. Now, the Hebrew for that word can mean he's a man of substance, he's a man of integrity, or he's a man of moral strength. Boaz is very wealthy. Yes, he is. But more importantly than that, he's a man of righteousness. In a story set during the book of Judges, you remember the book of Judges, how we talked about it a couple of weeks ago? The book of Judges ends and says that Israel had no king. And because they had no king, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did as he saw fit. So that's a very rare thing. He is a godly man living faithfully in an ungodly time. That's what we need today, isn't it? We need some godly men who are willing to live godly lives in the midst of a very ungodly time. There are some invisible connections. Naomi does not mention Boaz. Ruth does not know about Boaz, but the reader does. We do. Before Ruth ever steps into a field, God has already positioned a redeemer who's nearby. Just because God is silent does not mean he is inactive. So many times we want to hear a word from God. We want to hear a voice. Anybody ever ask God for a sign in your life? God, tell me which way to go. Oh, if I only knew which job to choose. If I only knew which college to go to. If I only knew which path to take. Oftentimes God is silent. But when he's silent, it does not mean that he's not at work. God's hidden providence and the silent E at the end. Oh, I don't understand why these things mess up after I do them. God's hidden providence. Ruth speaks for the first time in this chapter. She says, "Let me go to the fields and let me pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Gleaning. It's called gleaning. It was a provision for the vulnerable. According to God's law, this is Leviticus chapter 19, landowners were commanded when it came time to harvest, when you harvest your field, don't harvest all the way to the very edge. Leave some stuff around the very edge. And that was so that the poor or the widow or the foreigner could come and could pick up the leftovers. And God had commanded his people to do that. And so Ruth is doing what she's permitted to do under the law, but it's still dangerous for her. She's a woman. She's a widow. She's a foreigner. And she has no male protection. So her willingness to go to work reveals her character. Ruth is not passive. She's faithful. Verse 3 says, "As it turned out." As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was also from the clan of Elimelech. The phrase, "as it turned out," that's very intentional. From the human perspective, that sounds like a coincidence, doesn't it? It just so happened, as it turned out. But from the divine perspective, that's what we call providence. God is already working in the situation. God often guides our steps in ways that feel accidental, but are really anything but accidental. So Boaz, he's a man who reflects the heart of God. When Boaz enters the field, the first thing he says is, "The Lord be with you." And the workers respond, "The Lord bless you." This is not some religious performance on Boaz's part. It is a workplace culture that is shaped by faith. It just sounded very natural, doesn't it? It's just a thing to do. When Boaz comes, he says to his workers, "The Lord bless you." And they want the Lord to bless him back. That's just normal, everyday occurrence in the life of Boaz. And so Boaz notices Ruth. He sees her. He asks about her. He listens to her story. True righteousness notices people that others overlook. So protection and provision. Boaz commands the workers. He says, "Do not touch her. Let her glean freely. I want you to ensure her safety. Provide her with water. Give her everything she needs." And this goes far beyond legal obligation. This is not minimal obedience. This is generous grace. You notice in the story that Boaz, not only does he say, you know, don't rebuke her, but I want you to open up some sheaves and make it easy for her. Leave some extra stuff for her so that she can gather that. And man, she's going to gather a lot. Ruth falls on her face and she asks, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" A foreigner. She does not assume entitlement. She does not demand fairness. She receives grace with gratitude. That is so uncommon in our world today. Oftentimes, we feel entitled to something, that somebody owes me something, the government owes me something, or my parents or my grandparents, somebody owes me something. But she doesn't assume that. She doesn't assume anything, really. She's so gracious and so grateful for everything that she has. Boaz's explanation. Boaz answers not with praise of Ruth's worth ethic alone, but with recognition of her faith. He says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have now come to take refuge. That sounds like covenant language to me. Ruth has sought refuge under God's wings, and God is already covering her through Boaz. At mealtime, Boaz, he invites Ruth to his table. He gives her roasted grain, and he ensures that she has more than enough. And then he instructs the workers to pull out grain for her on purpose, to leave it behind and not to rebuke her. Ruth, the Bible says, gleans about an ephah. That's about 3/5 of a bushel. And if you don't know how much a bushel is, then that's about 22 liters. And if you're not sure about how much that is, it's roughly about 30 pounds of grain. For a poor widow, that's a lot. That is astonishing. Grace does not trickle here. It overflows. Has anybody ever noticed that God's grace seems to overflow in your life? It's not just a trickle. It's an abundance of it. Naomi's eyes begin to open. When Naomi sees how much Ruth has brought home, something changes. She asks, where did you glean today? And when she hears Boaz's name, she blesses the Lord. For the first time since chapter 1, Naomi praises the Lord. She says, the Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. You see, if you remember in chapter 1, Naomi had believed that God had abandoned her, that he had left her alone. And now she begins to see that God's kindness has been present all along. He didn't abandon her. He's been there all the time. Sometimes healing begins not with changed circumstances, but with reinterpreting those same circumstances through God's faithfulness. Sometimes we ask, God, why me? Why have you let this thing happen to me? Why now? Why this tragedy? Why this loss? God, why have you let this happen? And we often ask ourselves, where was God when these things happened? When we begin to stop asking that question and start saying, God, what can I learn about you in this loss, in this tragedy, in this thing that is happening to me? It's been a little over 2 years ago. May 1st is when I had my open heart surgery. And I look back on it now and I think, oh, that was just a little blip. That was just a little blip on the screen. At the time, it was a lot more than a blip, you know? And you guys, I think it was about 10 or 11 weeks that I did not preach in this pulpit, and you guys had to endure other people preaching. And I prayed for you. I was so sad for you. I was sad for me that I didn't get to preach. But I look back on that, and I felt like I wasn't getting better fast enough. I look back now, and I think, man, I got better quickly, you know. But at the time, but you know what all of that did for me? It drove me to my knees in prayer. I spent a lot more time in prayer. I spent time in God's Word. I spent time praying for you, and not just for me, but for my family. But I spent time praying for you. It was a time that almost forced me to draw closer to God, to spend time talking with him, to meditate on His Word. And sometimes healing begins not with changed circumstances, not when everything gets better or changes, but right in the midst of all of that, we begin to look at how faithful God is in the midst of that, and then everything seems to change. Everything seems to get better. What does Ruth chapter 2 teach us about God? First of all, God is a God of providence, not coincidence. God arranges meetings. He arranges fields and conversations long before we recognize the importance of it. If we could only open our eyes, if we could only see behind the curtain of what God is doing, we might understand that a casual conversation, God is already working that for you to be able to come alongside someone, bring hope, share a good word, a kind word, and maybe open a door for you to share your faith. If we could only see how God is working, we would know that He's already working. Secondly, God works through people who reflect His character. God works through people. Boaz is not just kind. He is God's hands and feet in Ruth's life. He is literally God's hands and feet to her. Grace has a human face in this chapter, and his name is Boaz. He is acting for God. And thirdly, refuge under God's wings is real and is costly. God's protection often comes through people willing to give generously, to live justly, and to live courageously. That's how God works. If God is going to work today, God can do whatever God wants to do, okay? We serve a sovereign God. He can do whatever He wants to do. He can come down in a miracle. He can do whatever, okay? You understand that. But I'm going to say that more often than not, if God is going to work today, He's going to choose to do it through us, through His people, through His church. That's why God chose to work through Boaz. If the message is going to go out today, and I don't know why God wants to work with us, because we are not the best workers sometimes. He could do it a lot more effectively, more quickly. Lord willing, and you guys need to pray that my visa gets back in time. Lord willing, I'm going to leave on June the 4th and go to Africa again. God could just... He could just speak the word and all of the earth hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus, all at one time, if that's what God wanted to do. But God chooses to partner with us, to come alongside of Him. Why would God do that when we're so weak and frail and prone to wander and sin? I don't know, but that's how God chooses to work. And so God chose to work through Boaz, and He wants to work through us as well. What are some of the connections we can make to the gospel? Gospel connections. It didn't look like that yesterday when I sent it. I don't know why it does this. All right. Ruth points beyond herself. Ruth, the foreigner, is welcomed into God's people. Boaz foreshadows Christ, the Redeemer, who notices the outsider, the one who is alien. Grace is given, listen to this, grace is given not because Ruth earns it, but because God delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. And I've shared it with you before, but that is not the kind of God that I grew up with. A God who delights in mercy. it just seemed like that God, when I was a child, that wasn't the God that we were worshiping and that I served. That he was a mean God, an angry God, a God that was always lurking, like the Pharisees with Jesus, always lurking. There's an all-seeing eye watching you, watching you. Remember singing that song? That's the kind of God I remember as a child, you know, feeling like this, like, you know, God's always watching me. I want you to understand that we do have an all-seeing God. He is watching you. He knows everything. There's nothing done in secret. But we serve a God who delights in showing mercy. It's like God's on the edge of heaven, wherever that is. He's just waiting. He's just wanting to show mercy to his children, to be gracious, to be kind, to be forgiving. That's why I love when you think, what is Jesus doing right now in heaven? Well, he's pleading our case before the Father. He's advocating for us. And when Rodney sins, Jesus pleads my case to the Father. And God says, he's not condemned. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We serve a God who loves to show mercy. Jesus is the greater Boaz. He sees us. Landon, he invites us to his table. He provides more than enough. And he redeems us completely. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. Jesus redeems completely. So how do we make application? To Ruth chapter 2. Take faithful steps even when you don't see the end. Ruth did not know about redemption. She just went to work. Trust God with obedience, not with outcomes. Remember we used to sing the old song, Trust and Obey? We need to trust God with obedience, not with outcomes. You say, well, I'll serve God if God does this for me, if God will bless me, if God will save me and give me a home in heaven, I'll serve God if he... No. We just trust God and we become obedient to what he asks of us. Not knowing what the outcome will be, but knowing that God is going to keep his promise. God has promised that if you will love him and serve him, that he would give you a home with him forever. So just trust that. And whatever happens along the way, we don't know. We just trust him. Secondly, be a Boaz in someone's field. Ask yourself, who am I overlooking? Where can I extend protection? How can I reflect God's generosity? Ask yourself those questions. When you come in contact with someone, is somebody overlooking this person? Is this the kid I need to go and sit with them at the lunch table because no one else wants to sit with them? Who am I overlooking and how can I be generous? Thirdly, learn to recognize grace in everyday provision. Grace isn't only in miracles. It's also in meals. It's in community. It's in work. It's in safety. It's in daily bread. Ruth went to a field looking for survival. What she found was grace and mercy. Naomi returned empty, but now she begins to be filled. And God is quietly preparing the way for redemption, not just for them, but for the whole world. It's starting, it's already begun, but it's not just for them. It's for the whole world that he's working. And if you are walking through ordinary days, I want you to trust this, that God is already working in your field. He's already at work. You may not be able to see it. You may not know it, but he's already working. God is working things out for your good and for his glory in everything. Let's bow. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that it has endured through generations and generations. And here we are in 2026, able to open it and to read it and to study it. And Father, may we glean every morsel that we can from your word so that we'll have more than enough. We'll have the food that we need to sustain our lives, to draw us closer into a fellowship with you. Father, thank you for moments like this. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.